Good morning. Beautiful morning, northeastern Ohio. Does everybody have a handout? We're on anthropology, and we looked at the nature of man. Last time, the material element of man. So if you weren't here, you could pick that up. But today we're looking at the immaterial element of man, soul and the spirit. So it's a very interesting study. As we see from the scriptures, what God says about man. And I'll read this introductory paragraph on the immaterial element of man while you folks are getting those handouts. The immaterial element of man consists of the soul and spirit. There is an evident distinction between them, though used interchangeably. It is this immaterial aspect of man that reflects the image of God, who is spirit. Bill, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Let me briefly review to maintain the continuity of where we've been. We saw, if you go back, a couple of studies on anthropology, the creation of man. And looking at the biblical account, we see man was created in the image of God, very highly privileged, created to reflect God's glory, created to worship, fellowship with God. And that was an immediate and direct creation of God. Important to see that. And we saw man had great privileges. He was put in paradise. He had an occupation, test for moral development. He was given a helpmate. He directly fellowshiped with God. Of course, that's before the fall. And then looking at the nature of man, we saw the material element of man. David said, "I'm wonderfully and fearfully made." Psalm 139. Even in procreation, God had a part. And the material part of man, some of this you could get in a science book, but you're going to get the very accurate account in the Bible. And not that the Bible is claiming to be a science book, but where it does touch upon aspects of science, you know it's absolutely accurate. And so man is made of the earth. Adam means earth. We are earthy. And so we're made from the minerals of the ground. Quite interesting. Of course, God breathed into man. He made man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into man the breath of life, and he became a living soul. So that's what we're looking at today. We're looking at that aspect. But our bodies are eternal. We don't maybe often think of it that way because of death, which comes upon us because of the sin of Adam. As by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned in Adam. However, that's temporary, awaiting the resurrection, and in which the body, soul, and spirit will live for eternity somewhere. Now, we're looking at the immaterial element of man, and this is a tougher study, and there are many, many passages on this. Try to be selective here to give you key passages. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4 when it comes to the distinction that there is between the soul and the spirit. Some believe in a dichotomy that man is material and man is spiritual and that the soul and the spirit are the same. And admittedly, you do have some overlap of function in the Bible. But there's enough passages to show that there is a distinction to believe in a trichotomy. Body, soul, and spirit. In fact, the Bible even puts it that way, that your whole body, soul, and spirit be sanctified in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 shows that there is a distinction. For the word of God is quick or living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So now one way you can look at that is the soul, we're going to see, is the personality, the individuality of each one. We're all different, right? We're not little robots. The spirit is the God-conscious aspect of man, the Godward part of man. That part is dead or dormant prior to salvation, we'll see. But as Christians, for instance, you're in the Word of God, you maybe have a desire to do something. Is that a soulish, natural desire? Or is that a spiritual desire toward God? The Word will give you discernment along that line. We saw a distinction, too, when it came to the body. This body is related to the soul. It says there's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. That word natural means soulish. This body is soulish. The body has a very close connection with the soul. But the resurrection body, it says, is spiritual. Not that it's inanimate, but that it will be connected with the spirit. We saw that last time. So again, it shows you a distinction, though, between the soul and the spirit. Now let's go to Luke 1:47, where you do have a little bit of an overlap, possibly, in Luke 1:46. As a redeemed person, of course, you're made alive spiritually. The Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. But don't you worship too with your soul? Isn't your personality, isn't your individuality involved in that? And notice Mary does this in Luke 1:46. Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." So you have both. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul. And so, again, admittedly, there's an overlap. Now, it is this immaterial aspect of man that reflects the image of God who is spirit. Now, let's go to this passage because it's a key passage. I think in some realms, there's worship that's more soulish than it is spiritual. You know what I mean? It's more natural. It might be more emotional. And this is the instruction Jesus gave. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, no doubt the Holy Spirit is necessary to enable us to worship, but that probably is referring to man's spirit. God's wanting you to worship in spirit, and he's wanting us to worship in that way. You want to make a discernment again. There's where the Word of God can do that for us. Actually, the Holy Spirit can do that for us. There is a joy, isn't there? Couldn't you go so far as to say an exhilaration, you know, in true worship? There is a rejoicing. But you want to make sure it's not just natural emotional, but it's the Spirit. So worship him in spirit and in truth. Now let's look at these two, the soul and the spirit here, letters A and B in your outline. Man has been given the breath of life. We saw that in our study on creation. And God made man from the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. There you have it. So you have the minerals of the ground, man made it, God made him. And he breathed in him the breath of life. Actually, it's plural in the Hebrew, lives. And then you have, so you have the soul created by God. That's important to see that. God was involved in the immaterial creation of man and the material. In fact, he's still involved in, even in procreation. He's involved in that. We saw that physically, Psalm 139. Where even in the lower parts of the earth, in my mother's womb and so forth, God was involved in that. Well, surely, and we're going to see Zechariah 12 later, that God is the God of the spirits. He created our spirit as well. Now, the soul, point two, includes the personality with individuality consisting of intellect, sensibility, and will. Man is a rational being with an intellect that is vastly superior to all other created earthly beings. His sensibility has been created with great capacity, and man's will is free. Now, you compare it to your dog, if you have a dog at home, or a cat, whatever, and you are superior in the sense of you have a soul with an ability to reason also, and with a sensitivity where you can appreciate art, music, and so forth, and you have a will. You can decide. You do, don't you? You decide in your day. You get a little older, you have a notepad with the list. This is the plan for today. But you, of course, as a Christian, you're waiting on God for His will. But you're an individual, right? You have individuality. You have these things from God. You're a rational being. It's quite amazing, isn't it? You know the difference. A child has great ability to learn. It's like these missionaries that come through, and their little children learn the language quicker than they do, because that's the way God's made the human mind. That's why it's good to memorize Scripture and as a youth. But then as you get older, you can reason and assess that knowledge and apply it. And as you get a little older yet, you begin to see a broader viewpoint, don't you? You're saying, what's my purpose here? You're getting more, it's like David said, unite my heart to fear thy name. You know, you're realizing, you're getting more focus. But you're a rational being with great capacities. Now, just looking at the emotions here, the emotions of the soul include, and deliberating how many of these to turn to because of the number. But let me read these. Sympathy, discouragement, satisfaction, praise and thanksgiving, longing and hunger, bitterness, hate, love, grief, weariness, and sorrow. Now, those are all spoken of in relation to the soul, your personality, your individuality. And you know you have these different things, right? You have emotions that they are rooted in the soul. And let's go to Job 30. Let's turn to some of these. Job 30, 25. Did not I weep? This is Job's testimony. Did not I weep for him that was in trouble? Was not my soul grieved for the poor? So he felt that sympathy in that case, or a grief. Let's go to Psalm 40. Well, some of these I may be able to quote. Psalm 43, he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. I shall yet praise him who is the help of my countenance and my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? You ever get discouraged? And what's discouraged? Your soul is discouraged. And so, and by the way, why is your soul discouraged? There's hope in God. That's what he says. And then Psalm 63:5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness as I've seen thee in the sanctuary. There's a satisfaction of the soul. Now you want that. You know, the Bible talks about the soul being fat. We don't want to be physically overweight, but spiritually now, that's good. Where you're satisfied. There's a passage in Jeremiah that talks about the soul being like the watered garden. And the contrast to this would be leanness of soul, skinny soul, and maybe my moisture's turned into the drought of summer, like David said. So we need that satisfaction. Now, you know Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. But that's blessing the Lord is a thankful praise. Praise the Lord, O my soul. That ought to come from the soul, right? We don't want just formalism. And I grew up in a church like that. You couldn't even hear the hymns, you know. It was kind of a root. It was same ones each week, and it was a routine. And God looking for the soul to be in this. And it's from your heart, right? And let's go to, well, we already read that one, Luke 1:46, about Mary magnifying the Lord, Her soul does magnify the Lord. Her spirit rejoiced in God her Savior. By the way, she needed a Savior too. Longing and hunger. Let's go to Psalm 107, verse 9. You know, the unsaved have a longing and a hunger, and they don't know what it is. We didn't either. You're looking for some kind of peace, right? You're looking for some kind of fulfillment. And there's a void there without Christ. In Psalm 107, 9, "For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." So that's a wonderful thing. The longing and hunger, blessed are those that hunger after righteousness, they shall be filled. God will satisfy the soul. He's the only one who can satisfy the soul. And then bitterness. Don't know that I should turn to all these. Another comparable passage would be, remember, Hannah was in bitterness of soul. And she was greatly persecuted. Hate. Let's go to 2 Samuel 5:8. Where some of these emotions of the soul aren't also good. In 2 Samuel 5:8. Oh, this has to do, maybe not the greatest reference. He's referring there, they said to in Jerusalem, "You can't come up here, even if it was a blind and the lame, you couldn't come up here." Even if it was a blind and lame that were defending Jerusalem. And that's why at the end he says, "Wherefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house." And David said on that day, "Whosoever gets up to the gutter," let's see, "they're hated of David's soul," these opposers there in Jerusalem. Now let's go to, you know this one, Deuteronomy 6, very key verse. Let's go to it though, Deuteronomy 6, 5. Or we'll get it accurately. The highest command in the Bible, Jesus said, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." God knows how much do we love the Lord. Now, with all thy soul, with all your personality, intellect, sensibility, and will. Everything in you. And going on. Well, there you have the love of the soul in the Song of Solomon. I won't go there. But that's a human love there. That's a beautiful thing. Let's go to let's maybe go there. Song of Solomon 1, verse 7. Trying to pace myself. And how much we look up. Song of Solomon 1 verse 7. "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth." That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? You know, in marriage, you have affinity of spirit. That's where it's two believers coming together. That's God's will, right? It's two believers. Affinity of soul. That's really developed in the courtship process. And then affinity of body in marriage. Really, it takes all for a complete marriage. Let's go to Jeremiah 13, 17. If you don't love from the soul, do you love at all? Jeremiah 13, 17. "But if ye will not hear, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eye shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive." Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. He had a burden for the people of God, a grief because of their apostasy. Let's go to Jeremiah 31, 25. So that's a true servant of the Lord, feeling the Lord's burden. 31, 25. Jesus wept, didn't he, over Jerusalem. 31:25. "For I have satiated the weary soul, and I've replenished every sorrowful soul." So there's such a thing as being weary, isn't there? And that's wonderful when God refreshes the soul. Now, maybe I won't turn to this, but Jesus said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." Can you watch 1 hour? And this is in Gethsemane. So Jesus knew depression. Jesus knew exceeding sorrow in his soul as he anticipated the cross and the agonies of the cross. So those are emotions of the soul. You may know, though, you do no doubt know those. Now, the soul is eternal and most valuable and may be saved or lost. This is very important. Let's go to Psalm 49:8. We live in a very materialistic country, and there's a whole lot of emphasis upon the outward man, but there's not a whole lot of emphasis upon the inward man. In Psalm 49:8, it says, "For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever." Verse 15, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me, Selah." Now let's go to Matthew 10. We have a few key passages in Matthew on this issue. Could there be anything sadder than a soul being lost and going into eternity in that state? And of course, the soul is the life, and I'm just now realizing I skipped that, number one. I'll come back to that. Matthew 10:28, it says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." By the way, that does not mean annihilation, because Jesus said it's everlasting destruction. And the person separated from God in the second death in the lake of fire. But that is a picture of hell. Now, in contrast to that, go to Matthew 11:29. Here's a beautiful picture depicting salvation. 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And by the way, that has its application to the Christian in coming, trusting. There is a rest that's given to the people of God. Where? In the soul. It's where you're not all agitated and anxious and fearful and what's next and, oh no, these trials are upon me. No, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. There's a rest. There's a rest given to our souls. You got to have that as a Christian. It'll be good for your health. Well, let's go on. In Matthew 16:26. "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for a soul?" I don't have it referenced, but you remember the rich man, the rich fool, in the parable that Jesus gave. And he communed with his soul. "You have much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then who shall those things be?" That's the foolish man who doesn't prepare the soul for eternity. Let's go to Hebrews 10:39. "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." There's a belief to the saving of the soul. Is your soul saved? I trust I'm talking to saved souls here. And so, what a wonderful thing to know your soul is saved. Your soul is safe for a time in eternity. James 1, dragging my feet on this because this is important. James 1:21. "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." God's word. And 5:20, now this has to do with outreach. "Let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, shall hide a multitude of sins." So, how valuable is the soul? Now let me go back up to line 1 there. where the soul represents the life. For time, I'll quote some of these. Genesis 46 has to do with Jacob going down into Egypt, and it says there were 70 souls, 70 lives, 70 persons, equivalent. And in Isaiah 53:12, it says that Jesus poured out his soul unto death as a satisfaction. Now, we know he gave his life, right? And that's I'm not going into the words here to simplify this today, but you have in the New Testament the same word for pneuma, you know, is the word for spirit, and then psuche, I believe it is, for the soul, and it's this translated life. Soul, life, it's the same. So Jesus gave his life a ransom for many. He gave his soul. He didn't just physically die. Ezekiel 18:20 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." The soul, the individual that sins, that individual shall be punished for that. It shall die. Revelation 6:9 speaks about the souls that are under the altar. "How long, O Lord, holy and true, before you bring vengeance?" Because they had been martyred in the tribulation time by the Antichrist. But their souls. So the soul represents the life. The soul has personality. The soul is eternal and may be saved or lost. And then finally, regarding the soul, let's go to Psalm 62. You know, it's a very private thing, isn't it? Your soul. We're in these earthen vessels, like Paul said. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Well, what we see is the earthen vessels walking around, don't we? But there's a soul. There's a soul in there. They say the eye is a window of the soul. Actually, the soul does express itself through the body. But there's a sense in which you're on your own in this thing, aren't you? Your soul is between you and God. You're shut up to God. And that's really what he's saying here in Psalm 62. "Truly, my soul waiteth upon God." My soul is silence unto God. The Hebrew reads, quiet, trust. "From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." Verse 5, "My soul, wait thou only upon God. For my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved." There's a progression. By the way, you want to know that soul is trusting in God because he is your rock. You know, a person that doesn't have their trust in the Lord, they've got no foundation. It's like treading water. You can do that so long, right? You've got no footing. But if you've got your feet on, if you've got your trust in Jesus Christ, you're on a foundation. And he won't move. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so you won't be moved. Trusting in him, so important. And that's, of course, initially we trusted the Lord for salvation, but that needs to grow, doesn't it? That needs to be progressive. Where we're trusting in the Lord with all of our heart. We're going to get to that. The heart, the reins, the mind, the different aspects metaphorically. But the soul is to trust him. 1 Peter 4 says, "Commit the keeping of thy soul unto him as a faithful creator." Now that has to do, the context is suffering wrongfully. You suffer. Jesus did that, right? He committed himself to him that judges righteously. So you're going through things, right? Commit it. Hand it over. Hand it over to God. Hand yourself over and everything else over to God. It's related to that thought of trust. Committing, rolling it over. How's your soul? It's personal, isn't it? Only God knows. Remember the satisfied soul. There is a soul that's like a watered garden. There is the soul. There's a lot more verses on this. Could have divided this up, but we'd be here till 2000 and where are we now? 13 and 23 on theology if we did that. Okay, we're going to go on to the spirit. Man's spirit has also been made by God. Zechariah 12:1. We're in the book of Zechariah, Wednesday night. Interesting book. Zechariah 12:1. "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord." Bear with me if I'm going too fast here. And Zechariah 12:1, "which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundations of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him." So God did that. The spirit of man. Now, God is the God of the spirits of all flesh. I won't turn to that because that's basically a quote of Numbers 27:16. So God is the God of the spirits of all flesh. And let's go to Isaiah 42:5, similar statement, I believe. Isaiah 42:5. So he made the spirits of men. He's the God of the spirits of men. We know from Hebrews 12, he's the Father of spirits. Submit to the Father of spirits and live. In Isaiah 42:5. Thus saith the God, the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that cometh out of it, which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. So God did that. Breath would represent the soul, I believe, the spirit, what we're considering here. Now, the spirit is the God-conscious element of man, and this is the distinction. The spirit is the God-conscious element of man. Let's go to Exodus 35:21. This has to do with the offerings here for the tabernacle. And they came, every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle. But notice they did that with the spirit. Now, let's go to Psalm 51:10. This is David's psalm of penitence. David is a saved man who's making it right with God through confession of sin. In Psalm 51:10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." So it's a Godward movement there. We already saw John 4:24. God desires us to worship him in spirit and in truth. Let's go to Romans 1, verse 9. Romans 1:9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. But notice that I serve God with my spirit. Now you know Romans 8:16, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's in salvation, right? If you have your faith in Jesus Christ, there's an inward testimony by the Holy Spirit that you are a child of God. Nobody else can tell you, but he can. That's not exactly the fruit of the Spirit either. That is God the Spirit communicating to your spirit that you are a child of God. That's assurance. Very important. And then Hebrews 12 talks about we come to the New Jerusalem to spirits of just men made perfect. That's in heaven. So again, these are the God-conscious element of man, the spirit. Now the human spirit is also spoken of in terms of personality. So you do have some overlap. Just like sometimes you have the soul lifted to God in praise and thanksgiving and worship. Now, regarding personality, and this is very interesting, the spirit is related to the mind. And let's go to Job 32:8. I'm deliberating, preaching through the break here. I'm trying to complete this. Job 32:8. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Okay, now I'm just going to go to these passages. Psalm 77:6. Notice that. That's Elihu. He had a lot to say, right? He had a lot to say before he said it. But he had understanding. And Psalm 77:6. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Mark 2:8. Now, while you're going there, consider the natural man, the soulish man, knows not the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't understand them, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. In Mark 2:8, you know, before our salvation, did we not live in the realm of the soul strictly, the natural realm, very much related to the earth and the physical? And now we're in another realm, the realm of God. And the unsaved cannot relate to that. That's why after you're saved, the old friends, they don't relate to you. I've even heard that. I can't relate to you. And so you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. You're in a spiritual realm now. You're still in the natural realm, but you're in a spiritual realm. It's amazing. Mark 2:8. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves. So again, you have knowledge, the mind involved. We'll turn to it. Ephesians 1:17 talks about the spirit of wisdom. God give you the spirit of wisdom and understanding. Now you have various descriptive terms for the spirit of man used. And a broken spirit and broken and contrite heart God will not despise. That's precious in his sight. Broken spirit. Faithful spirit. Let's turn to this one. That's a trustworthy spirit. Proverbs 11:13. A talebearer revealeth secrets. Watch that. Gossip. But he that is of a faithful spirit, as a trustworthy spirit, concealeth the matter. Does it edify? Fine. Does it not? Let that one go. That's a faithful spirit. And so, a haughty spirit, Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's true. Saved and unsaved. And a patient in spirit, Ecclesiastes 7:8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be patient, persevere, bear up. A revived spirit. That's when Jacob found out that Joseph was alive. And his spirit revived. And poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What's the rest of it? Matthew, I can't tell you, so I had to turn to it here. Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And so poor in spirit, that's a humble spirit. Then there's the spirit of meekness. That's how you're to deal with an erring brother, with the spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted. We're sinners. We're all sinners. So there you have descriptive terms of the spirit. You know there are spiritual sins, aren't there? And Galatians 5, when it gives the works of the flesh, some of those are spiritual sins. Now, people think of immorality. Okay, that's sin, no question. There's more to it. Were the Pharisees sinners? Great sinners. Pride, self-righteousness, and sectarianism, that type of thing. And Paul warns about that to Christians, doesn't he? So there are spiritual sins. That's why laying all aside those things as new born babes desire the pure milk of the word. So you got to keep your heart with all diligence, right? We want to make sure we're right in our spirit with God. Now, before salvation of man, the spirit is dead. A little typo. And that means separated from God. When we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive. Now, this is a mysterious thing because we saw with the creation aspect of man, Romans 1:19, the knowledge of God is in them. So man does have a spirit. He does have a God consciousness. He does have accountability to God. However, that spirit part of us is dormant until regeneration. And, of course, that's God's antidote. That's his remedy. The new birth. You must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. You pass from death and into life upon faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work. And then, as we saw, the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. And so the spiritual part is active. It's alive. Your spirit is operational, you could say. James 1:7 talks about being begotten through the word of truth. 1 Peter 1, we have a living hope based on the from him who's begotten us again, based on the resurrection from the dead. So, if a person isn't born again, they're spiritually dead. It's something of a mystery. The man's body, soul, and spirit, an unsaved man. But that part of him, he's separated from God. Death meaning separation. Spiritual death is a separation from God. Now, as Christians, we want to be spiritual Christians, right? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, the scriptures bring out three different people. You have it in this context. There is the natural man, that's the unsaved man. He's unregenerate. He only knows the experience of the soul. And then you have, 1 Corinthians 2. Then you have the spiritual man, that's the goal. But then you have the carnal man. That can be a Christian. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, undoubtedly, that's referring to the Holy Spirit's dominance in our lives through faith and yieldedness to him. But in so doing, the spirit part of us is vibrant, active, discerning. And in contrast, chapter 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, fleshly, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to hear it, neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For as there is among you envy, strife, divisions, are you not carnal, and walk as men? He goes on. So the goal is we want to be spiritual Christians, and they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. 2 Corinthians 4 says, though the outward man perisheth, the inward man is renewed day by day. There's a renewal, isn't there? Hopefully at a time like this, there is a renewal. You could be weary in your spirit, or your soul. You could be in need of reviving. God can give that through his word. And Proverbs 16:32, let's go there. We want to be able to rule our spirits, right? We want to have some self-control in our lives. Actually, only God can do this. 16:32, it says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. So, how important that is. Now, upon death, the soul and the spirit depart. And that Genesis 35 is where, was it Rebecca was dying, and she named her son something to mean son of sorrow. Jacob renamed him Benjamin, son of my right hand. While her soul was departing. And then Psalm 146:4. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, in that very day his thoughts perish. So there's a departure, isn't there? If you've been there when a person dies, you see there's a change. That body, it becomes without life, quickly deteriorates. And so what's the change? There's a departure. There's a departure of the soul and spirit from the body. And it's called sleep for the Christian. It's the body temporarily out of commission, awaiting the resurrection. So as believers, our soul and spirit go to God. Now Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Right? And he had body, soul, and spirit. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lay not this sin to their charge. And then he prayed, receive my spirit. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we saw already Hebrews 12. We quoted, we come to the New Jerusalem, the spirits of just men made perfect. So your soul and spirit go to God immediately upon death to be reunited with the body at the resurrection. We're awaiting the resurrection. So it's something of a complex study, isn't it? It's very interesting. But you won't find it in any other book. You're not going to find an explanation elsewhere, not an accurate one, than the Bible. God made us. He made us body, soul, and spirit. He knows us better than we know ourselves. But we are spiritual beings. That's one of the things we want to see. We are not animals. You are on another level from anything else created on this earth. If we get anything else, we want to see that in the study of anthropology. Man created in God's image, that's primarily reflected in the spiritual part of man with great capacities for the glory of God. That's why we're created. We're to reflect him. So in summary, man is a spiritual being created by God in an earthen vessel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We are created in God's image to reflect his glory and may be saved or lost based upon our reception of Christ by faith. Of course, that's the issue, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So it all hinges on that. That's the issue. In salvation, we're made alive. And God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's a great thing, isn't it? You have that witness? You want to know you're saved. And you don't want to pass into eternity without this. So I trust I'm talking to believers. Now, in sanctification, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 7:1. It's an exhortation to believers. We want to be holy on the outside. We want to be holy on the inside. Body, soul, and spirit. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 6 touches on separation. Verse 1, he says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Remember some of the spiritual sins. Is there any grudges, put it quite candidly, or any unforgiveness, any bitterness, any jealousy, any envyings? You have to bring it before God, right? I like that song we sang, nothing between my soul and the Savior. We want it to all be clear, right? No, that isn't worth it. And we want to walk before God and fellowship with God. And so perfecting holiness. Ultimately, in glorification, our body, soul, and spirit will be holy and without blame. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:23 in closing. This is an exhortation, of course, for now. The very God of peace. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. The very God of peace sanctify, set you apart wholly, completely. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to walk blameless before him. We know ultimately the perfection of all three will be fulfilled in our glorification. We'll see him as he is. We'll be as he is. We'll be perfectly in tune with God at that time. So we are amazingly made by God in the image of God to glorify God. May we do so in every part of us. Father, we thank thee for thy word today. We thank thee for how you made us, how you've made us in your own image. We thank thee, Father, for such a wonderful existence that we have. And we pray, may you be honored in our lives. May Christ be magnified in our bodies. and in our spirits. We rejoice, Father, in our souls that we have this relationship with Thee. May we grow in the knowledge of Thee, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.